What a mighty God we serve. Our hallelujahs belong to him. Glory to God. Listen, we are grateful again to be in the house of the Lord. And we realize that it was our God who certainly woke us this morning and clothed us in our right mind, gave us the activity of our limbs, and we're grateful to be here. It's good to be in a place where you can feel the presence of God. Yeah. He's there. He's here. And we're grateful. Thank you. Thank you for our praise team lifting us, helping us to lift up Zion songs in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, your kindness and your mercy. You are an awesome God. Your mercy is from everlasting unto everlasting. And we give your name praise, glory, and certainly honor. You're a God who provides, a God who loves, a God who cares. And we pause this moment. Set aside time, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And, oh God, we worship you in song. Now we pray you help us to worship you through your word. We pray that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And then, oh God, we pray you hide me behind the cross that they may see none of me but all of thee, that we may be able to impart your word with power, boldness, and conviction, that someone might come running. What must I do to be saved? And that those that know you are stronger in the faith. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and dare I say live in the house of the Lord. It is a blessing to be here, and I am grateful to God. We have been in a series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians entitled Until He Returns, and those of you who've been following along with us know that we are at chapter 4, and last week we talked about a walk in holiness, and that was part 1. We're going to deal with part 2 today, a walk in holiness. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 8, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and I pray you follow along with me. It reads as follows. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so, Paul says, more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I just want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a time, tidbit, a walk in holiness part two, a walk in holiness part two. My brothers and sisters, last week we introduced this fourth chapter to you by telling you in the fourth chapter, Paul turns toward the church and the life that the believers ought to live. He focuses on the fact that they must live according to the instructions that the Lord Jesus set forth. These verses, beloved, stand as an exhortation to all believers to live the sanctified life, a life, beloved, that glorifies the Lord. The matter of sanctification, simply meaning set apart, and holy living are subjects that we seldom hear addressed in our day from the pulpit. Society has embraced an anything goes mentality, and there is little, if none, accountability today. Truth is, we as the children of God have an obligation to live a life that honors and reflects our Lord. Can I say that one more time? I said it like this. We have an obligation to live a life that honors and reflects our Lord. And so Paul sought to remind the church of their obligation to the Lord. Last week we shared that Paul appealed to the church to live radically holy, radically holy. We talked about the strength of the appeal. We summarized the appeal, and we told you of the source of the appeal. Verse 1, he said it was an urgent request. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing. In other words, beloved, he says, and you do it more and more. Do so more and more. In other words, Paul says, I'm begging you, I'm urging you to walk to please God over and abundantly, that you excel in your walk with God. We summarize the saying, more and more meant don't settle. We don't settle. We're doing well already, so we don't stop. We go the distance. We're doing good, but we've got to recognize we still can do better. I hope somebody hears me on that place. We're doing good, but the Bible declares we can do better. That ideal of more and more means to excel, to do it exceedingly or abundantly more than whatever we're doing right now. He's simply suggesting that wherever we are in our walk of life, we can do better. Can I just share with you real quick, no matter who you are or what walk of life you're on, no matter how big the cross around your neck or how big your Bible is, we all can do better. Somebody say amen. He made the appeal for radical holiness based on the source. Verse 2, he says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul's directive, one commentator said, did not originate from some arbitrary human sanction or some remote ecclesiastical authority. Instead, they came from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the source of this radical holiness was not something that Paul made up in his own mind. No, it was from the instructions and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obedience to these instructions were not something that we could willy-nilly accept or not. No, it was an obligation and it was mandatory. I hope somebody gets that. Then Paul moves from being radically holy to the church being sexually pure. I know I'm going to lose some people on this one right here. Listen, Paul's note that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was sending a letter to a city that was in Greece. It was a bustling place because it was a trade city. It had many vices associated with the trade. And beloved, the scene there was known for being sexually crude. It was a major part of the economy. Young men were expected to have active sex lives with slaves or prostitutes. Listen, beloved, bisexuality was more common in that area than other parts of the empire. Even friendships might have been cemented with sexual relationships. It was sort of like the America or the world in which we live now. Paul writes to them and then instructs them how to walk holy in a culture that is counter to the life God has called us to live. It is counterculture. It is something that is unusual for the culture in which we live. He says, be sexually pure. I know I done lost half of y'all already, but it's all right. Stay with me. Listen, beloved, don't forget that these people were living, they were living in a place that had all kind of things going on, and many of the individuals that Paul was writing to had sexual histories. They faced sexual temptations every single day, and these people lived in what is known as the real world, not some makeshift world, not some make-up believe world. No, it was the real world. Are you listening to me? Just like the world in which we live now. And so verse 3-7, Paul is saying that as we live our life as believers and face temptations every single day, God wants us not only to be radically holy, but he wants us to be sexually pure. We don't hear that much from the pulpit today, but listen, he says it like this: this is God's will for us. That's the text. Didn't make it up. What does it look like? What does it mean to be sexually pure? And I believe Paul mentions four things in the text. Hopefully this will help somebody today. He says, first of all, he uses the term abstaining. Listen, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, he said, don't do it. As mentioned, there were a lot of opportunities to get in trouble in Thessalonica. They could have gone anywhere. And listen, beloved, Paul says to the believer that one must abstain. That's the word. It means to stay away from sexual immorality. The word that Paul uses for sexual immorality, hear me, means any activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. I don't want to offend nobody, but it is any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the word means. So in terms, listen, includes pretty much any and all activity, sexual relations outside of marriage. For many in Thessalonica and for many in today as well, it would have been a standard that they would have never considered before. They wouldn't have thought that God would tell them to abstain based upon the culture in which they live. It was counterculture. And yet Paul says that it is the will of God for them. And beloved, it is the will of God for us as well. Are you listening to me? So he says, abstain, abstain, abstain. This idea of sanctification, get this, beloved, realizing that we have been saved in three aspects. The first aspect is this, that we have been saved. That is the ideal of justification in the area of, listen, our past. The moment we gave our life to the Lord, we were saved. Come on, somebody help me. That's justification. That's in terms of the past, but also in terms of, hear me, the future. We will be saved. One day this flesh will put on incorruption. This corruptible will put on incorruption, and we will be saved. Watch that. That is justification. There's justification. That will be glorification in the future. But then there, this term sanctification. Sanctification says, I am being saved. Help me hear somebody. In other words, it is what the theologians call progressive sanctification. In other words, I have not arrived yet, but as long as I commit to the process of sanctification, what I used to do yesterday, I won't do anymore, because progressively God is changing me into the image of his son. So he says this matter of sanctification, of God turning our life over to look more and more like Jesus Christ. He says, that is the will of God for us. And he uses this ideal of sanctification by saying, look, I know you had trouble in the past. I know you had difficulty in the past, but I'm urging you, watch this, to live sexually pure now in a culture that says otherwise. He says, how do you do it? You abstain. I know somebody don't like to hear that. I don't care who you are. He says, abstain. How do you do that? Well, he says, verse 4, he says, not only abstaining, but controlling. Watch this. Verse 4, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Paul says he wants them to know how to control their own bodies with holiness and honor in a way, in other words, that pleases God. In Thessalonica, if you wanted it, desired it, or craved it, you could get it or find it there in Thessalonica. There were a lot of options that would have been available, which Paul had already said to avoid. So what is a man or a woman to do? Paul says, here it is, you got to learn how to control your own body. God calls us married, single, gay, straight, bisexual. Well, come on, somebody help me. He says, self-denial and obedience. I'm just telling you what the books say. How do you do that? Well, how do you maintain self-control over the desires of the flesh? Paul says that each one should know how to control his own body. In other words, each believer has a personal responsibility to control the body. The word know in that verse carries the ideal of having the knowledge or set of skills necessary, hear me, to accomplish a desired goal. It is to thine own self be true. In other words, every believer needs to know him or herself so well as to understand their own weaknesses and propensities. I know you've been in church since 1900, and those of us, we like to come to church and act as if we don't have any weaknesses or any propensities toward certain things. But hear me, beloved, the text suggests that we got to learn how to control that. That word control simply means to gain mastery over. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be a castaway. In other words, he says, I've learned how to discipline my body so that I can have control over my body and my body does not have control over me. Are you listening to me? It means to gain mastery over. And here Paul makes the case that we need to learn how to control our desires rather than having them control us. Those of us who understand the real world know that our desires can be out of control. You ain't gotta say amen. Come on, somebody help me. They can be over the top, out of control, and they can mess us up. Listen, beloved, that's why Paul urged the believers in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, to kill the flesh. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our body and spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness. See how it's progressive? He says, let us work toward complete holiness. I hope you understand, if you ain't there, you better recognize you ain't arrived yet. But he says in that text, we got to work toward complete holiness, and we won't ever stop fighting until we get to the other side. Preach, Pastor Reese, I just said something. Listen, beloved, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, live by the Spirit. And Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, we ought to dedicate our bodies to God and allow his Spirit to renew our mind so that the body would not take control. As in today's culture, The culture of Paul's day operated largely according to the physical appetites, uncontrolled impulses, and superficial emotions. The words of the slogan, "If it feels right, do it," come on somebody help me, are contemporary in origin, but the philosophy goes way back. In several of his other letters, Paul makes it crystal clear that in order to control the body, the believer must rely on the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. We used to say Holy Ghost back in the day. Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires by the flesh." The key of walking in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And the key to being filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, according to Colossians 3:16. The psalmist said it like this in Psalms 119, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You see, beloved, I've discovered that we must sincerely read, study, and apply scripture so that it saturates our lives and allows us to yield complete control to the Holy Spirit. He says control. He says controlling. We got to control our own body in holiness and honor. Then he moves, beloved, from abstaining and controlling. He says, watch this, avoiding. Verse 5. Paul says, "Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." In other words, Paul's saying that Christians shouldn't conform to the sexual ethics of the culture. We should be different. Can I say that again? We should be different. Let me say it one more time. We should be different. We should not conform to the sexual ethics of our own culture. You see, beloved, what Paul is advocating, it made no sense to the culture in which he was writing to, and it probably makes no sense to us, especially in this Spike Lee, she's got to have it kind of world in which we live in. But that's what Paul says, that if we live differently than culture, we will make a difference in culture. Woo, I just said something. You need to write that down. Listen, if we live differently than live differently from culture, then we will make a difference in culture. It is not cancel culture. It is counterculture. In other words, this ain't something that we trying to, this is counter to the culture in which we live. He says, live differently than the world around us, and we will make a difference in that world. One of the reasons why folk don't like church anymore is because they can see the same thing in church that they can see at the club. You got folk fighting. Come on, somebody help me. You got folk doing this and doing that in the church. Listen, help me hear somebody. And they say, why would I go to church if I'm just going to get the same thing in church that I can get at the club? Are you listening to me? And so he says we got to live counterculture. The word passions in verse 5 means uncontrolled, controllable desires. It means compelling feelings and overpowering urges. The word lust in that verse refers to an out of control craving. All of us know what that means. Listen, beloved, it means it's out of control. The word used together forcefully characterize, watch what Paul says, those who do not know God. Hear that. Paul says that the Christian, however, cannot any longer live the same unwholesome patterns as if we do not know the Lord. Can I say this? We've got to be different. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it like this. He says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Are you listening to me? We ought to be a whole different breed. We ought to be different than what the world looks like. And so Paul instructed the Galatians like this. He says, now those who belong to Christ, Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Unregenerated people practices practice as a way of life, and anything goes mentality. If it feels good, do it. But God says, watch this, he has delivered the regenerated man from habitual sinning. What does that mean? In other words, for the believer to yield to the flesh, not because, watch this, we want to, the believer himself, herself, doesn't yield to the flesh because we want to, because we have to, we yield to the flesh because we want to. Hello, get that. The believer, those who know God, those who love God, doesn't yield to the flesh because they have to. No, we yield to the flesh because we want to. Amen, somebody. We ain't gotta cuss that little girl out at the Piggly Wiggly. We ain't gotta do certain things. I wish somebody would help me. No, we do it because we want to. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, beloved, the believer can't claim I got the can't help it. No, that's not true. What? That's why we need these instructions. Don't act, don't live, don't walk like the world as if we don't know God. We have God in us. I wish somebody would help me. And we are not to give in to unthinking passions and uncontrolled fleshly urges. Listen, beloved, because of our intimate relationship with God, a holy God, we must not subject ourselves to ungodly society's vast array of decadent temptations. What we tune in on the television, what we listen to on the radio, what we watch on social media pollutes our mind, and truth is, it stimulates our flesh. Back in the day when I was growing up, we had the Commodores, now we got Cardi B. Listen, beloved, back in the day when I was growing up, they used to suggest stuff. Come on, somebody help me. But nowadays, they outright say what they got and what they gonna do with it. I wish somebody would help me. So we gotta be careful what we allow into our minds, what we watch on television, what we hear on the radio or on iTunes, what we listen to on a regular basis, because sooner or later, if one keeps watching and listening some of this stuff, listen, sooner or later, it's going to make somebody want to do something. Come on, somebody help me. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, he says, Tim, watch this, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, flee. I like that word, flee. That word in the Greek literally means to run, to get out of there. In my common vernacular, it means to book, to get ghost, to say I'll holla. It means to giddy up, say deuces, peace, see you, wouldn't want to be you. He says, get out of there. Don't pick up the phone. Don't answer that late night DM. Don't ignore that text, and please don't swipe right. I wish somebody would help me. The truth of the matter is, beloved, we got to run from some of this stuff. We can't allow that stuff into our mind, because if we don't run, if we don't flee, if we don't book, if we don't get ghost, if we don't say I'll holla and deuces and peace, don't pick up that DM, if we don't do that, these thoughts and feelings can lead the believer to actions that are completely out of step and inconsistent with our position in the body of Christ. I ain't trying to shout you today. I'm just trying to give you the book. Are you listening to me? He says, listen, abstain. He says, control. He says, avoiding. And then he says, not mistreating. Watch this. This is a really interesting one here. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Here's what Paul is saying. The word transgress means to sin against in that verse, which includes the concept of stepping over the line or exceeding the limits. Are you listening to me? when we speed at 100 miles an hour on the freeway when it already says 60 miles an hour or 55, we are exceeding the limits. We have transgressed the law. Are you listening to me? The word wrong means to selfishly, greedily take something for personal gain and pleasure at someone else's expense. You see, we tend to think what we do is our own business. Are you listening to me? It ain't nobody's business what I do. I hear you, but if you read that verse, I know you're saying it's none of your business what happens in my personal life or what happens in my bedroom. Listen, beloved, it's that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality. But Paul says that ain't the case. Listen, just type that somewhere in the comment section. Say that ain't the case. That ain't the case. Listen, because listen, how we handle ourselves affects more people than we realize. Woo, help me hear somebody. It affects us, of course, but it also, if you marry, it'll affect your spouse. If you got a fiance, it'll affect your fiance. If you got a family, it'll affect your family. And it will affect other believers. For the life of the child of God, hear me, beloved, is not just about two consenting adults. Not for the life of the believer, because listen, it ain't just two people playing genital gymnastics or doing the horizontal boogie. No, it is not just about getting your freak on. I wish somebody would help me. This is about our relationship with God. And to a larger extent, it is about the wider community of faith as well. Get that? He says, anyone who transgressed or wronged his brother in this manner, he says, because the Lord is an avenger of them, of all of these. Watch this, beloved. Our relationship with God, it is about our relationship with God and to a larger extent about the wider community. That's why the text says the Lord is an avenger of all these things. Because on the larger scheme of things, hear me good, this is about God. This is about God. In Bible study, we've been talking about the fact that God sees all. He is an omniscient God. He sees all. He understands all. And he sees everything. And listen, we can hide from one another, but we cannot hide from God. I hope somebody hears me. Listen, do we live for God? Or do we live for self, flesh, or our own desires? The truth of the matter is, beloved, he says you got to be radically holy. He says you got to be sexually pure. But then lastly, watch this. He says be divinely attentive. When he says sexually pure, he says we got to abstain. We've got to control. We've got to avoid. And we ought not transgress our brother and sister. To be divinely attentive, watch verse 8. I love this verse. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives, watch that, his Holy Spirit to you. Two quick thoughts and I'm done. Paul points out, help me hear somebody, that God gives us the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad he included this right there, because there's not a chance that we could ever live the way Paul is suggesting that we live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? It cannot be done apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I'm grateful that we've got a God that once I gave my life to the Lord in justification, he gave me the Spirit of God to help me, I wish somebody would get this, to help me to conquer the flesh progressively. In other words, it didn't happen the first day I gave my life to the Lord, but progressively God has been working on me. I wish somebody would help me here. Can somebody testify today? You thank God that he has given you the Holy Ghost. Amen, somebody. The paraclete, if you would, to help guide us and to help control us. And although the preacher used to say, you may not know what a paraclete is, you know what a parachute is. Amen, somebody. A parachute that when you about to hit the ground, the parachute opens up. I wish somebody would help me and stops you from hitting the ground. You may not know what a paraclete is, but you know what a parasol is. A parasol, when it's raining outside or the sun is shining too much, it stops the elements from coming at you. Are you listening to me? And so just like the parasol, the paraclete will block some stuff from coming our way. And I know some of y'all ought to be grateful that you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And not only that, you may not know what a paraclete is, but you know what a paragraph is. A paragraph is the written word of somebody who's writing something down. And listen, beloved, when we are about to lose it, when we are about to give up, we got the paraclete who is a paragraph in his word to hold us. And his word becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. He says, we got the Holy Spirit, and we ought not ever discount. Listen, and the Holy Spirit ain't just there to make you dance. He's there as a paraclete to come alongside to guide us in matters such as this. Are you listening to me? So listen, the truth of the matter is we got to lean into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, listen, we are not alone in this matter. Listen, if we follow Jesus, we have not only been forgiven, but we have help. We must keep looking to what Jesus has done for us on Calvary, and listen, and what he has given us in the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds us, listen, that all of this in the end has more to do with God than anything else. I want to end on this note. This whole thing is not about us not being who we feel we are. Listen, it's not about what we gotta have. Again, it's about God. It's about a God who loves us. Hear me, beloved. And the truth is, all of us are complicated, complex, and because of the world and our past, we've been convoluted. All have histories. I know. You done tried to ignore some of yours, and you done put it all in the past, and you play like you ain't got them, or act like you ain't, act like you've lived holy your whole life. You've been on Blessed Boulevard your whole life. And listen, the truth of the matter is, most of us have hurts and regrets in this area. Listen, beloved, for perhaps some of us, some have overcome, but for others, the hurt and the pain and the regret runs deep. Are you listening to me? Believers all have longings too. We want to love and be loved. We want to know something of the beauty and the power of an intimate relationship with our mate. And listen, but we also, there are people out there who've been hurt, who've been abused, who've been mistreated and even misled. And I get it. Listen, we want to enjoy the beauty of this powerful part of our lives, but also those who struggle need understanding from the body of Christ concerning certain complicated feelings. And for some, there's a real need for healing. I don't want to talk about all of the abuse that folk have suffered at the hands of men and women who have taken advantage of them. Are you listening to me? Hear me, beloved, and hear me good. And there's a real struggle, not out in the world. There's a struggle in the church. And there's a complication that we've got to come to understand. And not only, we don't have to agree with everything, but we got to understand. Are you listening to me? There's a real need for healing. And the way the church has dealt with it in the past, I'll be honest with you, I will say we have done a poor job of handling this area. Yeah, I know you done clicked me off right here. That's all right. But listen, realize in the end it's about God and wanting to please him in this and every area of our life. What has to happen? Certainly not more cranium knowledge. We don't need more willpower, determination, or resolve. What has to happen is that we get a bigger view of God, that we love God so much that we want to live to please him. We want to get more delight of God, more hunger for him, more dependence on his spirit. Listen, and I'll close with the words of John Piper, where he says, we must fight fire with fire. Help me, the fire of lust pleasure must be fought with the fire of God's pleasure. And if we try to fight the fire of lust with prohibitions and threats alone, even the dreadful warnings of Jesus, we will fail. We must fight, watch this, with the massive promise of superior joy. Hear me, beloved. We must swallow up the little flicker of lust pleasure in the inferno of God's holy satisfaction. In other words, I want to please God so bad. I want to do what thus said the Lord so much that no matter what going on around me, I'm going to do what is right in God's eyes, and I'm going to learn how to live my life to please God. And I like somebody to shout out, thank God I'm progressively getting better. I'm trying to encourage somebody. You may have had a past, but listen, all of your sins and griefs to bear have been nailed to an old rugged cross. And because it's been nailed to a cross, God is still there with you. I wish somebody would help me. And we got to learn to praise God right where we are. Listen, I want to praise God. That love of God, he says, be radically holy, be sexually pure, and get caught up in the inferno of God's love, because love changes everything. Are you listening to me? Here it was. David Livingston said it like this. He said that David Livingston told of once how he was chased up a tree by lions. I'm done when I tell you this. He said the tree was so small that he was barely out of reach of the lions. He told of how he stood up. They stood up on their back feet and roared and shook the tree. The lions were so close, Livingston said he could feel their breath. But watch this. They kept him in that tree all night long, but he wrote these words. He says, I had a good night and felt happier and safer in that little tree besieged by lions in the jungles of Africa in the will of God than I would have been out of the will of God in England. May I say, beloved, there is no better place than to be in the will of God. Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. These are difficult texts to teach, to preach. We don't hear these. I got friends that skip right over stuff. They don't want to talk about it. But it's the real world in which we live in. And a lot of our young people, some of our seniors, are caught up in stuff. Help me hear somebody. And it's difficult because of the culture in which we live. You watch television, they sell hamburgers with a scantily clad woman as an advertisement. It's there in our culture, our pervasive culture, sex sells. You can't turn it off. You can't click it off. It's right in front of us. What are we to do? What are we to do as the people of God? Paul says, it has to be radical holiness. That I got to love God with all my heart. That I want to please him in all that I do. He says, I got to be sexually pure. And I got to be divinely attentive. I got to know that I got the Spirit of God in me so that when I live and go out into the world. I'm in the world, but not of the world. Are you out there today? I want to do better. I ain't knocking you. I ain't asking you to raise your hand. Do you want to do better in this area? And I'm suggesting to you, this text here helps us. We got the power of God on the inside of us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If you want to do better, I just want to pray with you. That's all. I want to lift you up to the Lord. Because this is a tough area for a lot of folk that they don't want to admit. So many bad things have happened to a lot of good people. And they've been suffering. They have bents and proclivities and other stuff that's been going on in their life. And they don't know how to escape or get out of it. And they live life in silence. But let me tell you, our God is a good God. He's an able God, and God can see us through. Let's pray together, if that's okay. Most gracious and eternal Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you, through the Apostle Paul, have unpacked for us that there must be a radical difference to the people that you've called, the people that you save, the people that you love. And then, oh God, we pray that you help each and every believer under the sound of my voice to stand strong and be unmovable. And Lord, we know that in this prevailing society in which we live, there are many vices and many individuals who have been hurt and abused and taken advantage of. And now there are bents and proclivities and other things that's going on in their life. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you give healing in a very real way. But then, God, I pray that you allow this church to be the church that anyone can come to say, I need help. I need you to help me through. I need the people of God to help me through and help us to be that church. Help us not to run them away. Help us not to push them away. Help us not to condemn. But help us love with open arms. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Somebody shouted amen. 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 Come on, let's give God some praise. I'm grateful today that we're able to preach the whole counsel of God. Perhaps you're out there today and you've never said yes to the Lord. Today is a good day that you can say yes to God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. So if you're out there today and you've never said yes to the Lord, I want to extend the invitation to you. There's a number right across the screen. Call that number. And someone will pick up the line and lead you through the word of God and let you know exactly what God's word says concerning salvation. But also if you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, I know the Lord, but I don't have a church home. Listen, your search can end today. You might find a church just as good as St. Paul, but you ain't gonna find one any better. It's a good place to call home. Not because I'm the pastor here, but because of the people that make up this great church. So if you're here, you say, I need a church home. I extend the invitation to you at this point. Call that same number and someone will pick up the line and they will gladly lead you. Amen. They'll lead you on how to become part of our church family. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Couple of quick things and I'll let you go today. Listen, it is, if you don't know, it is October 31st. It is the day in which we set aside to counteract Halloween. Amen. And what we have here at St. Paul is called a harvest festival. Amen. And we want a safe environment to where our kids are not out on the streets, knocking on doors. And there's so much stuff that can happen out there. We provided a safe environment for them tonight at 5, between 5 and 8. It'll be a drive-through. Amen. I'm not sure you can get out of your cars, but it'll be a drive-through. You'll be able to pick up a good bag of candy and a couple of other things that that we've got planned for you. But come on out, 5 to 8, and you'll enjoy it. I promise. You can wear your mask. Amen. Some people don't need a mask. Like Brother Heidelberg, he don't need no mask. He just scare everybody. Amen. Somebody. And if he listen, he know what I'm talking. Listen, but well, it's okay. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. Come on out, 5 o'clock, and we're going to share. Listen, note that your church is reopening second Sunday in November. Woo, thank you for all your patience during this pandemic. You know, we've had to navigate some tricky and troubling waters. And I pray after we've talked to our leaders and everyone, we're going to reopen on the 14th. Registration will open on the 7th. Listen, we're not going to turn anyone away, but note this. We want the registration so we can know about how many are going to come. We've monitored things in our community, in our city and state, and developed a plan to safely return. So we're going to still follow all of the protocol. We're going to still do some social distancing and all of that. We're going to take temperatures and make sure everyone is safe. But we are ready. Woo! Unless something drastic happens, we're ready. We are ready. Just type in the comment section, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready to come back to church. So register. We've taken measures to ensure your safety. And then those of you don't know, we're going to have Thanksgiving service on Thanksgiving Day at 10 a.m. live and online. Listen, all the stuff that we've been through this year, we ought to come together and thank God for His strength, His power, and for His seeing us through these difficult days. So we're going to come together at 10 o'clock. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. And I pray you come ready to give God some thanks. Our praise team is going to lift up the name of the Lord. We're going to have a word from God. And we're going to go home. Before you put that ham or that turkey, get that ham and turkey and that cranberry sauce. Come give God thanks. Amen, somebody. Come give God some thanks. And then those of you know, we got a winter coat donations going on. Look at the website. I want you to be part of that. If you got any old coats, share those. And then come the 6th of November, one of St. Paul's most faithful and caring members, Sister Velma Larry. She's retiring from music director. She retired, and we want to have a celebration for her. And so it's going to be virtual. So watch it on the website, YouTube, and Facebook. And we want to thank her for all the work that she did here for 30 plus years. Whoo, that's a long time. And we don't want to just all willy-nilly just let, no, we want to say thank you. That's what Mama said. Whenever somebody does something good for you, nice to you, you better say thank you. What do you say? Thank you. And that's what we want to do with Sister Velma Larry. So be there, tune in on that day, 6 p.m. You'll see it all on the website. And then lastly, I want you to prepare your hearts to give. Thank you for all of you who've been faithfully giving. Make sure that we want to make sure that we close out this year strong. I need you to know there's a couple of things that we've been doing and working on, and it's going to take some finances to get it done. We're reworking our sound system so that you'll be able to hear everywhere in the sanctuary, because you can't hear everywhere now. Hello, somebody. And there's some other stuff we're doing with our children's department and all of that. We want to close out this year strong. And so I pray you keep giving, and please do not forget our commitment to the scholarship. Hey, keep giving. We want to continue to help our youth to go to school, and we want them to be able to say, listen, and we just ask a dollar a Sunday. That's $52. But I chose to give $2. So do what you can for our scholarship. Is that all right to say? All right. I'm done. Let's close out in prayer. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you. We bless your name for your goodness, your grace. And Lord, this is a challenging area for a lot of people that we've shared on this day. You said this is the will of God. You said it in your word, our sanctification. Thank you that we realize that sanctification is progressive, that it's a process, and that we are getting better day by day, being conformed to your image. Keep working on us, Lord. Keep making a way for us. And when it's all said and done, we'll make sure you get all the glory, all the praise, and certainly all the honor. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.